Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Yes, all who desire to live in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Do you know, and I think this is even more true as the days go on, the world is going downstream, but we are going in the opposite direction. We're going upstream. Well, the more the world goes downstream and the more we go up, the more it becomes more difficult. And I believe that we're in those days where we are standing out as people who have a message that is contrary to the world's message. Evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And I think, I don't know whether it was this time last week that in this message or in the morning, I'm losing track of my messages at the minute. But one of the things that I've said in a message recently is that things are not going to get better. They're going to get worse before Jesus returns. And we will suffer persecution. We are going against the flow. Things are getting worse and worse. And, you know, even in our, you know, a lot of people who are a lot older than I am can recognize how things have got a lot worse in their lifetimes today. Evil people will be more deceiving, and more will be deceived. And I was just thinking about this, that in the Second World War, sorry if I'm going on like a broken record, like, you know, some of you heard this before. In the Second World War, our fathers and grandfathers, our families, our relatives gave their lives so that Hitler didn't rule the world. And part of Hitler's philosophy was the final solution, that disabled people weren't worth living, the old who were no good weren't worth living, Jews weren't worth living, and all the people in the concentration camps, if they couldn't work, they went to the gas chambers straight away. If you're not useful, you're not worth living. We just do away with you. And that eugenics program, that chap's name, he just escapes my mind at the minute, but that whole eugenics program that was happening around the time of the World War II, and our relatives fought and gave their lives so that we didn't have to suffer that kind of philosophy. But 70 years on, here we are accepting that philosophy. You know, that if you're disabled, if you're not worthwhile anymore, if you're unproductive, your life is not worth living. And we see it at the beginning of life, and we're seeing it more and more at the end of the life. Thank goodness that the state of Guernsey last week decided that they weren't going to allow euthanasia, because it would have opened the door to all kinds of things. But there is that push, there is that evil push that says, oh, euthanasia, oh, what a wonderful thing it is. How can it be a wonderful thing to kill somebody? Deary me. Anyway, we'll move on. It just shows you that people are deceiving, and we're being deceived. The world is being deceived, saying that it's compassionate, you know. And then I think anti-Semitism is as rife as it ever was. And, you know, if you only see the hullabaloo that there's been about Trump wanting to move the embassy to Jerusalem, you'll notice all of that. Anyway, okay, let's move on. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, it said, was a young pastor here. Perhaps he was only 20 years old or so. So he wasn't very old. From a young age, you were made wise unto salvation. So often, I just want to make the point that we can be wise at a young age. And so often people say, well, the old are wise. You go and ask your grandfather, he's wise, he's lived a long time, and you generally think in this world that older people are wise, but actually, sometimes the older people are more bitter, more cynical, and more disorientated and disillusioned with life than the youngsters. Not to say that the youngsters have got it together either, but what I am saying is that the only way that you're going to be wise is through the scriptures. So an old man can be wise if he's followed the scriptures. A young man can be wise if they follow the scriptures. If you look in Job, Eliezer was the youngest son of Job's friends, Zophar, Eliphaz and Bildad. They couldn't answer Job. They didn't have an answer for him. So the next scripture, Eliezer had waited for the others to speak to Job because they were older than he was, because he thought that they were wiser. But when he saw that they had no further reply, he spoke angrily. He said, Eliezer, son of Becharel the Buzite, said, I am young and you are old, so I held back from telling you what I think. I thought those who are older should speak, for wisdom comes with age. But, you know, Eliezer was saying, actually, it doesn't, because the advice that you've given to Job is absolutely useless. Now I'm speaking up. I didn't think that I had anything to contribute because I'm young, but I'm going to. Point that I'm making is that if we follow the Lord, whatever age we are, whether we're 18 or 80, it's not how old we are, it's whether we're following godly wisdom that makes us wise. Okay. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Now here you've got to give me a bit of preacher's license, and not anything that I'm going to say is heretical here. But you remember how I've said that Jesus said, my word is truth, all right? And we talked about God's word being wisdom, all right? So when we get to scripture, what is scripture? It's God's word. And if it's God's word, it is God's wisdom, all right? You can follow me through on that. It doesn't say wisdom, but we can quite adequately and legitimately say that we can insert the word wisdom here instead of scripture. So I'm going to put here the word wisdom. So all wisdom is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Profitable for telling us the truth. If you don't want to know what the truth is, if you want to know what evil is, if you want to know what good is, the Bible will tell us. It tells us doctrine. You might think, well, I'm not interested in doctrine. Doctrine's only for people like Rebecca who are at Bible college. Well, doctrine simply is the truth about who God is. And about what he wants. And about his character. And what he wants in our lives. And what's right and what's wrong. So with doctrine, we get to know what is right and what is wrong. So let's move on and we'll look a little bit more. Oh, here's the next scripture here. You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The word of God will set us free. The word of God does not bind us. It does not constrain us, but it gives us liberty. It sets us free. And this is where one of these things where the world has turned things upside down and it's made it the opposite of what is really true. Because so many people say that the word of God constrains us. It binds us. It makes our life miserable. It makes our lives... It steals all the joy out of our lives because we can't do the things that we want to do. And we want to go away and have fun and everything, and it's... The God's word is a wet blanket. It's a spoil joy. That is exactly the opposite of the truth. Because God's word sets us free. God's word gives us life. God's word gives us true joy.
Hallelujah.
So, it is... all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine... For reproof. Next little slide then, Rebecca. Reproof shows you that you're on the wrong road. So here's some godly wisdom. The Bible will tell us if we're on the wrong road. It will show us that which is wrong. It tells us that the Muslim is wrong. It tells us that some people who engage in certain kinds of behaviour, sexual behaviour, is wrong. It tells us that some people who are dodgy with their taxes, or dodgy with their money, or shifty in some other respect, or steal, it's wrong. It tells us what's wrong. Now you might say, well, actually, if you tell anybody that they're wrong, they'll feel condemned. But actually, when you tell somebody the truth, it sets them free. It stops them going off the cliff. And so when reproof shows you you're on the wrong road, it stops somebody going in off the road. So if you say to a Muslim, actually, if you carry on the road that you're going to, you're not going to go to heaven as you think that you're going to. Actually, you're going to go to eternal separation from God, to a place called hell. And the Muslim might say, well, you're condemning me. I don't like what you've said. You've told me that I'm wrong and I don't like it. Well, actually, you should be thanking me for saying that, because I'm telling you it's wrong and I'm stopping you from an eternity without God. And that can be applied to many other situations. You know, there have been many situations in my life as a pastor where I have held back from telling somebody in my own congregation that actually what they're doing is not right, it's wrong. And because I've not told them that it's wrong, they actually have ended up falling off the edge of the cliff. And it's been sad. And I thought to myself, if only I had said what I should have said a year ago, it would have saved them from the mess that I am in. They're in at the moment. And actually, when you stop people going off the edge of the cliff, they say, thank you, Ian. They say, thank you for telling me that. Now, where the problem is with telling people that they're wrong is that so often we might just fold our arms and say, Mr. Muslim, you're wrong. And no wonder they feel offended. No wonder they feel upset. Because you don't tell them what's right. Because the scripture not only tells us what's wrong, it tells us what is correct. Oh, the law shows us our sin. If we didn't have the law, we would never know that we were wrong. Okay, but actually, correction shows us the right way to go. And this morning, when I was talking about this in an ad hoc message that I was doing, I tell you that when a teacher marks a child's homework and the math problem is wrong, that teacher is cruel if she doesn't tell the child what is right. You're not a very good teacher if all you can tell me it's wrong and not tell me what's right. So true wisdom says that which is right. And the problem I think that many Christians might have when they're talking to the Muslim, and they might say to the Muslim, oh, Mr. Muslim, we want you to know that because since we became a Christian, we're so happy, we're so full of joy, we know that we're forgiven and we have eternal life. And when we go to church, we're so happy, we even clap in our church. You see, that's the problem, that, you know, when we can talk to people about that which is wrong, we need to make sure that we have the right answer. You know, and when we sort of talk to people about their relationships and how they might not be good and how they might be wrong, we got to make sure that actually our relationships are something that are good. No point telling other people about their marriages being a mess and how they need to sort themselves out when our own marriage might not be an example of what it should be. That's just an aside. But of course, it's God's wisdom. It's not us that is the authority here. It's God's word that is the authority here. So it's God's wisdom that's important. So the wisdom not only shows us what's wrong, wisdom shows us what is right. But also, wisdom trains us in righteousness and it keeps us in the right direction. So it stops us from going from the right and it stops us going from the left. And if you want to keep on the straight and narrow, if you want to keep in God's will, look to God's word. Look to God's wisdom. What does your word say? What does your wisdom say, God? Not what does man say? Not does what public opinion say? nor does what is the latest fad say. What does your word say? It instructs me and keeps me on the right road. So where does the start? Where does God wants to show me what is wrong? Where does that start? The truth, the doctrine of God, the word of God. So I hear the truth. Then God reproves me, shows me that I'm wrong on the right on the wrong road. He then corrects me, gives me love and grace and mercy to get me on the right road. And now he instructs me to keep me on that right road. So wisdom in the word of God. But how do we understand wisdom? Because the wisdom is in wisdom is in the Word of God and in front of us, and it's useful for us. How do we understand wisdom? How does it get from God to us? How do we understand what wisdom is? Well, not only by reading the Word of God, but also look at this: 2 Chronicles 1:6-12. There in front of the tabernacle, Solomon went up to the bronze altar in the Lord's presence and sacrificed 1,000 burnt offerings on it. Solomon, he came after David. King David, well, he was probably the most famous and successful king in the Old Testament, and he's the one that he's referred to throughout the whole of Scripture in David's time. In David's time, Jesus will be from the line of David, and, you know, David is important in the Old Testament. So when David died and Solomon comes onto the throne, Solomon has a big act to follow. So he's serious about having a right relationship with God. So he puts 1,000 burnt offerings on the temple. There in front of the tabernacle, Solomon went up to the bronze altar in the Lord's presence and sacrificed 1,000 burnt offerings on it. We just had that. Yeah. That night, God appeared to Solomon and said, "What do you want? And I will give it to you." So a big act to follow. Again, Solomon was only a young lad, 18 to 20 years old when he comes to the throne. God says to him, "What do you want? Anything in the whole world I'm going to give you." Now, think for a minute, if that were you when you were 18 or 20 year old, well, what would your 18 or 20 year old grandchild or great grandchild or whoever say to you? What would you like? And they say, "Well, I'd like I'd like a load of gold, I'd like a lot of money, I'd like a load of women, I'd like a load of technology, I'd like a lot of this, I'd like to get rid of my enemies, I'd like to do all kinds of things." But listen what Solomon says. Solomon replied to God, "You showed great love, faithful love to David, my father, and now you have made me king in his place. O Lord God, please continue to keep your promise to David, my father. For you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me the wisdom and knowledge to lead them properly, for who could possibly govern this great people of yours? Give me an understanding heart so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong." "Give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people that I may discern between good and evil." You know, here he is. I want to know that which is right and wrong. I want your wisdom. Next slide. God said to Solomon, "Because your greatest desire is to help your people, and you did not ask for wealth." So, you know, again, he didn't ask for wealth. He wasn't asking for all those... he didn't ask for all those things. Or riches or fame, or even death, or even the death of your enemies, or for long life. "But rather you ask for wisdom and knowledge to properly govern my people. I will certainly give you wisdom and the knowledge you requested, but I will also give you wealth, riches and fame such as no other king has done before you or will ever have done in the future." All he did was ask. "Lord, I've got your word in front of me. Now help me understand it." This is the situation that we find ourselves in. We have the word in God in front of us. Help me understand it. Next slide, and I'm almost done. Solomon was given wisdom because he asked. Next slide, and here it comes. If you need wisdom, I need wisdom, you need wisdom. I need wisdom for my family relationships, for my church relationships, for pastoring, for my finances, for every area of my life as I deal with people. You need likewise. You need wisdom for your life. Ask our stingy, mean, angry God. No, ask our generous God. And he might give it to you if it's the sun's shining and it's a nice day. No, he will give it to you. And he will not rebuke you for asking. You know, sometimes when we go to our parents and ask for something, sometimes when the children are at the cafe and they're looking at the milkshakes and they're looking at the Coca-Cola and everything, and they're looking to see whether they dare ask their mum and dad to see whether they can have the Coca-Cola or the whatever, and they're frightened that they might get rebuked if they ask for that which is the nicest thing on the menu. God does not rebuke us for the nicest thing on the menu. God does not rebuke us for asking for wisdom. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Don't waver, for a person who, with divided loyalty, is as unsettled as a wave by the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. It doesn't say that God won't give wisdom to those who ask. It says when God gives that wisdom, if they're double-minded, they won't receive it. Because when you're double-minded, you're saying, well, shall I take this? Shall I take that? Shall I take this? Shall I take that? We need to be committed to the Lord. We need to be looking to him in faith. One last slide. Ask. Ask in faith with nothing wavering. We need to be people who look to Jesus and look to Jesus only. We need to, I don't know whether this is a good illustration or not, you'll tell me afterwards whether it's a good illustration or not, but I'll use it anyway. I don't know where, we'll use these. Rebecca and Nathan, they're getting married, you see. They're getting married. And they have to, Nathan has decided that he is not going to look at another woman. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. His days of looking at other women are over. His days, I'm going to use the word of flirting with other people, but that's not, you never flirted anyway, but this is why I hesitated to use it, because, you know, but you understand what I mean. His days of dating are over. His days of looking for a partner is over. He has found Rebecca. His glorious wife to be in less than 2 months. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. When he's married to her, he will cleave to her and embrace her. And he will not look anywhere else because he is totally committed to her. Without wavering. You see, when you're married, you are committed to your spouse. You're not looking everywhere else. You're not looking at other women and wondering whether you're going to go off for a night with them, going off for a date with them. You're committed. And when we're committed to Jesus, it's like being committed to our wife or our husband, is that we're not looking anywhere else. And when we look for wisdom, we look to God for wisdom. We don't look anywhere else. We don't look to what the world says, because if we start looking somewhere else, we might be more attracted by what the world says and we might go down that route. But when we're committed to God, we say to ourselves, we're not looking anywhere else, we're only looking to you. If you need wisdom, ask in faith, without wavering, and he'll give it to you. Thank you, Lord, that your wisdom is for the asking. Father, we don't want to look for wisdom in nature or in men or in animals or in the dead as we looked last week. But we want to look to your word. And Father, thank you that your word tells us everything that we need. All scripture is there for doctrine, the truth. Tells us what's right, tells us what's wrong, and it keeps us on the straight and narrow. It keeps us going down the right path so that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And Lord Jesus, we need to be thoroughly equipped for every good work, and we need your wisdom. And we recognize, Lord Jesus, that your wisdom is there for the asking. And so, Lord, as we look to you and no one else, Father, for the challenges that we face this week, oh Lord Jesus, would you give us your wisdom? As we look to your word, would you open your word to our spirits, to our hearts? May we just understand what your word is saying. May they not just be words on a piece of paper, but may they be wisdom to us. For the situations that we face, for the challenges, for the decisions that we have to make, Lord, may we look to you. Father, may you show us a biblical principle. May you show us a principle of truth that we can abide by and be led by. In Jesus' name we pray, for your glory. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.